where is it here? We start off, The Little Flock, which is from, we're on page 106 of this, what is that, CET? Yeah. Okay. All right, so it says, "Dear brethren, the Lord gave me a view, January 26, 1850, which I will relate. I saw that some of the people of God are stupid and dormant and but half awake. They do not realize the time we are now living in, and that some are in danger of being swept away." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's so sad. You know, this is the way it is in her day. It's much worse today. Not only do they get swept away, they try to drag as many people out of the church as they can with them. But she goes on to say that I begged of Jesus to save them, to spare them a little longer, and let them see their awful danger, that they might get ready before it should be forever too late. The angel said, "Destruction is coming like a mighty whirlwind." Now, think about that. You know, the time has been set. The Father knows when the time is. And he knows every heart, you know, very well. I mean, just thinking about the power of our God alone, it confirms that. We know what Jesus says about reading the hearts and stuff like that. But for this same God that we worship is also the one that makes every fingerprint different, every palm print different, every iris. And the colors around the, I guess that's the iris, the colors around the pupil. And, the snowflakes. And, I mean, there's just so many different. You know, even, I think, is it, no, I don't know if chimpanzees have fingerprints. I always wondered that, because that would add to the amount of fingerprints out there if they did. I'm not saying related to them in any way, shape, or form. Because if you're just 1% off on the DNA, you're making a whole different creature. So. But scientists don't want to share that kind of information because they like talking evolution. But anyway, since the time has been set, the Lord has allowed us to be born at a specific time with a specific amount of time to get right with him. You know, on giving up all sorts of bad habits to, you know, accepting his son as Savior, whatever the case may be. He knows exactly how long it's going to take for each and every one of us if we choose to accept it. And how long it'll take for us to deny him, you know, which is sad. But she goes on to say, she says, "I begged of the angel to pity and to save those who loved this world, who were attached to their possessions and were not willing to cut loose from them, and sacrifice to speed the messengers on their way to feed the hungry sheep who were perishing for want of spiritual food. As I viewed poor souls dying for want of the present truth, and some who professed to believe the truth were letting them die by withholding the necessary means to carry forward the work of God, the sight was too painful, and I begged of the angel to remove it from me." That is painful. You know, because especially for those of us in this church that work a heavy work, and that's why we have the black clouds and the trials and the threats and all the problems that we have in life with perfect peace through it all. See, that's that's amazing, because before I met Christ, I had my trials and tribs. I mean, I hung out in biker bars, and so I had a lot of situations that were scary and difficult to go through, and there wasn't no peace ever. And when I met Christ, it actually got worse in some spots during my life. And I'm not saying don't embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, because you're in for a big pile of trouble. No. Everybody that accepts Christ as Lord, if you read your Bible, you'll see that, yeah, they hated him first, and so you're going to be hated too. And so it's to be expected, but the peace he gives you, it's real. It's absolute. You can go through these crazy trials and these tribulations, and you can go through them with peace. And there's different types of trials, of course, we all know. There's personal ones, there's physical ones, there's financial ones, there's all sorts of. Or even watching your loved ones. That's got to be the most difficult. Watching those, like family members to church members, step off the path. That, to me, is the most difficult trial to witness. But at the same time, I still get peace through there. You know, knowing that, well, the Lord is going to do everything he can to get to them. Because that's what he said in his word. He's going to do it. And so I can understand her saying it was too painful to watch, and she asked the angel to, yeah, I don't want to look at that anymore. You know, it's not easy. And so she says, I saw that when the cause of God called for some of their property, like the young man who came to Jesus in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22, they went away sorrowful. And that soon the overflowing scourge would pass over and sweep their possessions all away, and then it would be too late to sacrifice earthly goods and lay up a treasure in heaven. See, a lot of people seem to miss that too, and I missed it. And this is one of the ways that the Lord got me to my knees, was to literally take everything away. I was against the wall and on my knees. I mean, no job, no phone, no car, no prospects, no nothing. And a wife and 8 kids. Not even a place to live. We were living in a 2-bedroom kitchenette. And but that wakes you up. And then you start sacrificing. In other words, you start giving up the things you know you shouldn't be doing, because it's not getting any easier. You know, like Jesus told Paul, you know, kicking against the pricks. I mean, he, of course, was going at it in a whole different viewpoint. He was going after the Christians. All we're doing is ignoring Christ himself. I mean, Paul was too, or Saul, as he was called at that time, but still. You know, when I finally met Christ, and I've heard all your, well, not all of them, but I've heard most of your testimonies, when we found Christ, it was night and day. It was just so much different. The peace is amazing. It's so worth going through all that. And it's easy to sacrifice things. She says, I then saw the glorious Redeemer, beautiful and lovely, that he left the realms of glory and came to this dark and lonely world to give his precious life and die, the just for the unjust. He bore the cruel mocking and scourging, wore the plaited crown of thorns, and sweat great drops of blood in the garden, while the burden of the sins of the whole world was upon him. The angel asked, what for? Oh, I saw and knew that it was for us. For our sins he suffered all this, that by his precious blood he might redeem us unto God. Then again were held up before me those who were not willing to dispose of this world's goods, to save perishing souls by sending them the truth, while Jesus stands before the Father pleading his blood, his sufferings, and his death for them. And while God's messengers are waiting, ready to carry them, ready to carry them the saving truth, that they might be sealed with the seal of the living God, it is hard for some who profess to believe the present truth to do even so little as to hand the messengers God's own money that he has lent them to be stewards over, you know, like helping the needy, or even just tithing for that matter. So one of the reasons the message, you know, isn't going out as quickly as we would prefer it is because some people that are supposed to tithe won't do it, like Ananias and Sapphira. And so eventually, if they continue on in that path, they're going to drop dead in the doorway. And then someone else, like the guy with the big old barns filling them up so he can eat, drink, and be merry, someone else is going to get all that. She says, the suffering Jesus, his love so deep as to lead him to give his life for man, was again held up before me. Also the lives of those who profess to be his followers, who had this world's goods, but considered it so great a thing to help the cause of salvation. The angel said, can such enter heaven? Another angel answered, no, never, never, never. Those who are not interested in the cause of God on earth can never sing the song of redeeming love above. I saw that the quick work that God was doing on earth, or on the earth, would soon be cut short in righteousness, and that the messengers must speed swiftly on their way to search out the scattered flock. And right now we could see this happening on a day-by-day basis. You know, I've been sharing what I can share for the last 30-some-odd years, and some of you have been doing it just as long. And you're seeing the same thing I'm seeing. A lot of people aren't doing what they're called to do to get this word out. They're more interested in their careers or their bank accounts or their investment portfolios or whatever the case may be. When a mansion is being set up for them, and they're more worried about the building down here that can burn, rust, or be taken away by a twister. She says, the mighty shaking has commenced and will go on. And all will be shaken out who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for the truth and to sacrifice for God and his cause. The angel said, think ye that any will be compelled to sacrifice? No, no. It must be a free will offering. It will take all to buy the field. Remember? All to buy the field. Remember the guy that found the pearl at great price? He sold everything he had to get that field. And what's the field in prophecy? Our workplace. She says, I cried to God to spare his people, some of whom were fainting and dying. Then I saw that the judgments of the Almighty were speedily coming, and I begged of the angel to speak in his language to the people. Said he, all the thunders and lightnings of Mount Sinai would not move those who will not be moved by the plain truths of the Word of God, neither would an angel's message awake them. Sad but true. I mean, you can literally talk to some people till you're blue in the face, and it's going to go in one ear and out the other. They're not going to get it. They don't want to hear it. It's going to go against their grain. It's going to rock their boat. Their comfort zone is not in the truth. You know, bits and pieces of it, yeah. You know, because there's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians, just like Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 predicts. But they're going to call themselves Christians just to take away their shame. Well, they do what they want to do. Read the Bible the way they want to read it. You know, walk the way they want to walk. Talk the way they want to talk. Drink, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. But want to be guaranteed heaven just because they believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Well, James 2:19 says the devils believe as well. So I guess you're going to be going the same place the devils are going. Because they ain't going to heaven. Because everybody knows Satan knows who Jesus is. That doesn't guarantee him, salvation at all. She goes on to say that I then beheld the beauty and loveliness of Jesus. His robe was whiter than the whitest white. No language can describe his glory and exalted loveliness. All who keep the commandments of God will enter in through the gates into the city and have right to the tree of life and ever be in the presence of the lovely Jesus whose countenance shines brighter than the sun at noonday. I was pointed to Adam and Eve in Eden. They partook of the forbidden tree and were driven from the garden. And then the flaming sword was placed around the tree of life, lest they should partake of its fruit and be immortal sinners. And another thing, too, is like, 'cause a lot of people like to say, well, I can keep the Sabbath, you know, I'll pick a day out of the week, you know. Because I got to work on Saturday, so I figure, you know, since my boss always gives me Wednesdays off, that will be my Sabbath. Well, how well did that work out in Eden? I mean, think about it, because that's what Eve could have done, or Adam. God specifically pointed to one tree, but they could say, well, yeah, okay, fine and good. That's the tree you commanded, or that's the day you sanctified in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, you know, the Sabbath. Yeah, I kind of like that other tree to be the one that I should, you know, avoid because this one's got real good looking fruit on it, you know. Or this is the day I make my money. She goes on to say that the tree of life was to perpetuate immortality. I heard an angel ask, who of the family of Adam have passed the flaming sword and have partaken of the tree of life? I heard another angel saying, not one of Adam's family has passed that flaming sword and partaken of that tree. Therefore, there is not an immortal sinner. And then she, of course, quotes Scripture, the soul that sinneth, it shall die an everlasting death, a death that will last forever, from which there will be no hope of resurrection, and then the wrath of God will be appeased. The saints will rest in the holy city and reign as kings and priests 1,000 years. There was that 1,000 years again. I got a page on the website all about it, by the way, for those of you that are new. And I hardly have to comment at all because there's so many verses in the Bible that talk about what happens before, during, and after those 1,000 years. And it has nothing to do with the falderal that's being preached from the Vatican via those Jesuits that set up the 7-year trib thing or the secret rapture saying there's a futuristic view of Antichrist. They're claiming that the 1,000 years of peace is on earth, which is true. But not in the way the Bible says. The reason there's peace on earth is because everybody that causes war or any kind of turmoil are dead all over the face of the planet. Everybody that did not ascend at the, you know, when the seventh plague fell, they all died during the seventh plague. Well, yeah, I would think it was all during the seventh plague. And but those of us that raise from the graves or just raise off the planet in the Gideon band, yeah, we're not going to stick around on this planet for 1,000 years. Why? Because the prophecy says Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years down here. Well, you can't bind Satan with chains, right? I mean, look at Legion. He was just a scrawny little guy. He wasn't no gigantic superhuman angel. And that he was snapping chains like they were, you know, no big deal. So how are you going to use chains to chain up Satan? It's symbolic. He's chained by circumstance. He cannot tempt anybody because all those that he would tempt are rotting under his feet. That's why he's called Beelzebub. The true definition of that name is God of the dung. And he don't like that name because it declares so much truth that he keeps trying to hide. So the saints will rest in the holy city and reign as kings and priests 1,000 years. Then Jesus will descend with the saints upon the Mount of Olives at the end, of course. And then he sets up the kingdom down here on the planet. And the mount will part asunder and become a mighty plain for the paradise of God to rest upon. The rest of the earth will not be cleansed until the end of the 1,000 years, when the wicked dead are raised and gathered up around the city. The feet of the wicked will never desecrate the earth made new. Fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them, burn them up, root and branch. Satan is the root, and his children are the branches. The same fire that will devour the wicked will also purify the earth. I mean, think about it. Anybody that's messed around in a garden knows how rotted flesh and then how ashes can purify earth. You know, and this is global how this is going to go down. So, anyway, we're going into another book here, FLB, Faith, The Faith I Live By, page 337, paragraph 1. And it's titled, Prepare to Meet Thy God. And it says, she starts off quoting Amos chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Who's Israel? Well, today, we are Israel. And for those of you that are new that kind of had your eyebrows jump up a little bit on that one, I got a page on the website called Who is Israel? And it's actually a video, too, as well as a track. Now, but there's quite a few verses that preachers do not mention in the Sunday-keeping churches, or actually in any church for that matter, in regards to what the Old Testament predicted regarding who would receive the favored nation status after Christ arrived, and the New Testament statements made by the apostles and Christ himself regarding what the Jews hate, which they call replacement theology, because replacement theology is doctrinally sound. Only the obedient can be called Israel. So anyway, it goes on. Many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. See, this is why a lot of us are going through these crazy trials, getting these amazing attacks, the death threats, the whole nine yards, is because he knows we need to pass these tests so that when, you know, they put forth the enforcement of the mark, and then when it goes into the time of Jacob's trouble during the plagues, if you didn't spiritually work yourself out, like, you know, like a weightlifter works out with the weights to get bigger muscles, well, if you don't work out with the truth to get bigger faith, you ain't going to be able to make it through the time of Jacob's trouble. You're just not going to. And so you still might make it home to heaven, but you're going to have to die to get there. So many, again, do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. If he can't trust you now to do the right thing, if he can't trust you to give this up, to give that up, or to do this, follow his will on that, whatever the area is that you're having issue with, if he can't trust you in those areas now, he certainly can't trust you later on, so you're not going to be part of that number. But if he can trust you, you're going to get more tests, because you're going to need it, and you're going to thank him for it. Because he's not going to... This reminds me of this one guy I knew. Well, actually, it was one of my brothers. I'm not going to mention his name. But when he left the house as a young man, he got all upset because... And he blamed his own parents, my mom and dad, he blamed them for not preparing him for the world when he stepped out of the house. And that's all well and good, because you're going to have dysfunctional families no matter where you go. And so, yeah, parents sometimes can't keep up with the changes, especially when you're in a Roman Catholic household like we were. I mean, the daily news was believed no matter how much it was fabricated. And but God isn't like that. This is why we have a book with 66 separate books in it. He has given us a way to prepare. And we're fools if we don't take advantage of that which he has given us. So that's what always amazed me, especially when it came to prophecy and why I got into it so early. I says, you mean to tell me that this God that made everything that I see all around, I didn't even know about salvation yet. I was just a kid. And I'm thinking, okay, that's all well and good that he's making all this stuff, especially these neat-looking bugs I keep finding, and the snakes and toads and lizards or whatever else I was digging up in the prairies. But you mean to tell me that he's also relay to us what's going to happen tomorrow? Oh, man, that got me going. I had to see that. Just like all of you. This is the only reason all of you are here, because the only way you find your way into the remnant church is to look into that which is written in the scriptures in regards to what's already happening. Our own children know more about so-called theologians out there. Truth is a lot more easy to understand than most people think. I mean, I always thought it was just idiotic to think that the creator of all that is seen and unseen, I mean, come on, he just looking at the way he created a single cell. I mean, forget about DNA. DNA itself has cells. So, some of these single cells with all this, codependency. In other words, certain parts of the cell, from the membranes to the whatever's on the inside, be it chromosomes or just nucleus, these things could not survive without each other. It's like that wasp with the flower. The wasp cannot survive without the flower, and the flower can't survive without the wasp, which proves it didn't take 6,000 literal years to create this planet. It had to be 6 literal days. Otherwise, that wasp and the flower wouldn't be here, because they were both created 1,000 years apart, according to the evolutionist, or the Christian evolutionist. Let's put it that way. He'll say 1,000 years or whatever. But we have the tools by which to get prepared. And we'd be in a heap of trouble if we don't take advantage of them. She goes on to say that those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. And you're not going to get there without reading his Bible daily and getting on your knees as often as you can. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort... Because Christianity isn't, like a fix-all. Some people think that, just lay hands on me. Give me the Holy Spirit so I can do this and do that. That way I'll have an easier way of overcoming this area in life or that area in life. No, you got to do that before the Holy Spirit even comes up. You got to be serious about your walk. See, our God is not an order taker. He's looking at the heart, the reasoning. Because there's always going to be another excuse as to why you didn't do it anyway. Once you get the Holy Spirit, let's say, because then what tomorrow you're going to want something else as a reason as to why you didn't do what you promised to do in the first place. So through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. while the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people upon earth. And those of us that are striving out of the perfection, so you know exactly what she's talking about here. You know day by day that we go and through life and we see these little idiosyncrasies and these character flaws that we have, and we're getting better. Some of us may be taking baby steps in certain areas, and some of us may be doing leaps and bounds. But we're getting better. And he knows we're getting better, and he continues to bless us, because the better you get, the better the blessings. She says, I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and a lot of rain to fit them in the stand of the day of the Lord and to live in his sight. That's just like what I was saying there a minute ago. Some people say, let me, for example, get baptized so that I can have the ability to take care of that problem in my life because I can't do it now. That's not what baptism is about, though. Baptism is about accepting Jesus Christ, or open profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So if there's any idols in your life, he's not going to help you get rid of the idols just by, you know, getting you wet. You got to get rid of the idols before getting wet. If you don't believe me, ask John when you see him in heaven and why he told the Pharisees to come back after they had fruits of repentance. He wasn't going to baptize them. She says, oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. Those who refuse to be hewed by the prophets. Yeah, it's just like that parable that Christ gave in regards to Lazarus and the rich man. It's the same theology. It's the same truth. If they ain't going to hear the prophets, like she was saying here a minute ago, like the angels were saying a minute ago to her in that one vision, if they're not going to acknowledge the thunderings that went down at Sinai, I mean, come on. I mean, think about that in itself. So many people think that the Jews had to be really, really stupid, spiritually stupid. But look around today. It's not that much different the way some people act. God could literally be doing things right in front of their face, like he did back then with the cloud over them sheltering from the heat of the sun, or the cloud in the day and the fire at night, or splitting the Red Sea, or the manna raining down every day. Or how about the miles and miles and miles worth of freight trains filled with water? In today's technology, that's what it would take, just to give them something to drink every day in a desert. And still they murmured. It's no different today. The Lord could literally be showing his hand left and right. He doesn't have to do the column of smoke and fire anymore. We've got it written down right there in Exodus. Why does he got to repeat himself? That's why the angel said, look, they're not going to believe that. You think they're going to believe me if I stand in front of them? And that's kind of like why Satan's going to do what he's going to do pretty soon. Did you see the article I put on the website today? 171 nations signed on to the climate change fiasco. Something we've been preaching about for decades. They have to do it that way because they can't just go out there and say, hey, look, you got to keep Sunday holy because the Pope demands it. No, they're going to come up with the lie that, look, the only way we're going to stop these disasters is to keep Sunday holy. And the way they're going to really lock it down to where it can make it look so believable is first, they're going to have to, of course, make the Bibles bogus or make the Bibles useless. Or, you know, that list I did, all those summaries of the prophecies that went down, all that stuff's already happened. All these things, everything that's needed for their foundation to be set, they've done it all. Satan's helped them, of course, and it's all been done. And so all they got to do now is just get, you know, some more and more religious talk in the politics to get the people used to the idea that their leaders, their political leaders, are going to be, you know, waxing prophetic, if you will. And then all of a sudden, this demon claiming to be Jesus is going to stand next to the Pope and declare Sunday laws are a necessity to stop the calamities. And everybody's going to believe it, because look at the Pope now, most popular guy on the planet, even though he's a Jesuit, and has taken the Jesuit oath to kill you if you don't acknowledge him or his religion. I have the oath on the website that he took. It's pretty blood-curdling. When you get to the red paragraph, don't be reading it out loud around little kids. And if you don't like stuff like that, don't read it yourself. It's pretty gory. So again, those who refuse to be hewed by the prophets and fail to purify their souls and obeying the whole truth, Not just what they like, not just what won't rock their boat. She says, and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is, will come up to the time of the falling of the plagues, and then see that they needed to be hewed and squared for the building. You know, just like it's easier to work during the day, you know, proclaiming the truth, the present truth, going forth with the gospel message, and where it gets difficult at night, well, it's going to be a lot easier to get hewed and squared for the building while it's still legal, while you could still get a hold of a Bible. Because pretty soon you might be thrown behind bars, and they won't let you get a Bible. But you know what John 14:26 says. He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever he said unto you anyway. So when you need it, you're going to get it. Even though you don't have it sitting right there, you'll wake up in the morning, you know, reciting scripture, 4 o'clock in the morning. She says, I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over every pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong in word, every wrong word in action. So again, how is it possible for someone to say that I will stop doing this sin or I will stop doing that sin if the Lord does this for me, or if I do this religious act or I do that religious act, when you can't even get the ladder rain unless you stand as obedient before it even starts raining? Again, he's not an order taker. Christianity is not a magical religion where all of a sudden pixie dust starts raining down on you and you become a new person. You know, and all of a sudden you automatically worship God. No, no. It's not Christianity. She says, we should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy and that none but holy things can ever dwell in his presence. Okay, it's 2016. Gee, that sounds kind of corny, don't it? But 2,000 years ago, ask one of the apostles about that. Yeah, they wouldn't have any problem with it. But today, that's so old-fashioned. Gee, willikers. I mean, you know how the people are? I mean, they think you're a Jesus freak. You're a fanatic. You're a cult. Who cares what they think? Seriously, there's one verse in the Bible, in the King James Bible, that is, that actually has the word heresy in it. There's only one verse in the entire Bible with that word in it. And that's Acts 24:14. And it says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. We echo the same thing today. Let them call us a cult. Who cares? The Lord knows what they said. I mean, the Lord taught me that lesson years ago, and I still got to get reminded every now and then. You know, like people get all up in my face about the truth and stuff like that. It upsets me, and I'm thinking, whoa, okay, why do I get upset? Who cares now? It doesn't matter anymore. Because their lies are going to fall as dust anyway. They may even get their lies to get me killed or thrown behind bars, but is that going to make the truth nullified? No. His word cannot come back to him void. And so that which I have believed, which he has written, is still going to be there when I wake up. Or the bars open. Or better yet, the wall crumples and I walk out. So let them spout the lies, because it really doesn't matter. Like Jesus, when he was standing there in the court, that illegal court, by the way. There were so many sins committed just to get him in that room. You know, he didn't have to respond. They would have twisted everything he said anyway. He knew it. And he also knew his Father knew everything that they were saying was lies. So it doesn't matter if they lie about you. They can get your whole family to think that you did that thing or that illegal act. Or they're gonna arrest people, Christians, real ones, and accuse us of crimes that we never committed. And some of your loved ones are going to believe you committed that crime. But do you care? Seriously. If that loved one you know has never embraced Christ as you did, and you've prayed for them all your life, and they were even sanctified because you were married to them or close by to one of, married anyway. Does it really, I mean, sure, it's a tear-jerking thing. I mean, it's difficult to see someone you love deny Christ, but it's going to happen. The prophecy, sure. They're going to be enemies of your own house. And so not all of us are going to make it into heaven with every one of our loved ones. I believe this is one of the reasons for that 1,000-year time span for us to go through those books. It's going to take a while to dry those tears. But you're also going to see Christ vindicated on every page. He did everything he could to get them to believe, so much so that some of them had Christian parents, some of them had Christian spouses, some of them had Christian friends and siblings and co-workers and classmates. He did everything he could to get his word before them, and they denied it all. And so when they start lying about you, you know your Father knows they're lying. So don't let it upset you, because it's going to happen if you're a true believer. One of two things are going to happen with this church body, because we've already seen one of them happening. Either you are going to be strong in the faith and they're going to lie about you and it's going to roll off your back like nothing, like rain. You know, it's just not going to bother you at all. Or number two, you're going to leave this number and be those that lie about us. There are no gray areas in Christianity. Not in today's world, no way. I mean, come on. How many churches can you walk down? How many streets can you walk down now with all the churches saying Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, and women should be ordained as pastors? It's just one big ecumenical hug. You know, the Jews have already declared that they'll keep Sunday holy. They actually did that twice, but it was official in February, I think it was 2014. It's on the site. I did a radio thing on it 2 years ago because they had done it earlier. I thought it was official back then, but for some reason they brought it back into the media years later. So now it's official. They will keep Sunday holy. In other words, that shows how weak they really are. There is no God in Israel. That Israel, the fake Israel. You know, just like there's no God in Islam. You really don't have to worry about it. Sure, yeah, they can lop off Christians' heads, but they can't destroy the body and soul in the hellfire. Their God has no power, and their dying God knows it. The sooner you get your mind wrapped and your heart wrapped around that reality that your God is the only living God, the better. I mean, the sooner you get, you know, and most of us are already there, I'm sure, yeah, but I'm mostly talking to the babes here because it's a very important position or stance to be in when you're walking with Christ. You have to know that he is God. And all these other ones are just fake. They're just bogus. None of them can match up. None of them have the staying power. None of them have the truth. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for blessing us with the truth. Even when we don't understand it, like when we're young in the truth, and for all intents and purposes, we're all babes in it, because we're going to be studying your word throughout all eternity. And so, none of us can understand it 100% yet, because we're still looking through glasses darkly. But the truth, your Holy Spirit, is in our hearts. And so, even if we don't understand something, you know, biblically, where we can't explain it, let's say, and someone comes up and states something or wants to do something or says something, we know it's wrong. Your Holy Spirit just lets us know. Thank you for that eyesight you have given us, that heavenly wisdom. And thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to share with others what you have revealed to us, because that's our duty. We understand it. There's so many out there that are seeking the truth. And we're going to be held accountable if we don't take the advantage and share with them. Even if it's just passing a track, we got to do something. So bless us with many opportunities, Father. With the shy, give them the tracks. With the bold, give them the words. And thank you, Father God, for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us on this beautiful Sabbath day. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our King, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.